One of the verses today, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the verse, but is Romans 8:28. We know it well. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. With the trials we have, we may wonder how this fits in to our lives. Well, a pastor returned to the pulpit after 10 days after his son committed suicide. Can you imagine that? 10 days after his son committed suicide, he was up preaching. Under duress, he read this text. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Visibly struggling, he said, "I cannot make my son's suicide fit into this passage. It's impossible for me to see how anything good can come out of it. Yet I realize that I only see in part. I only know in part. It's like the miracle of the shipyard. Almost every part of our great ocean-going vessels are made of steel. If you throw any part of the boat into the ocean, whether the hull or the huge rudder, it'll throw it into the ocean, it will sink. Steel doesn't float. But when the shipbuilders are finished, when the last plate has been riveted into place, then the massive steel ship is virtually unsinkable." He said, "Taken by itself, my son's suicide is senseless. Throw it into the sea of Romans 8:28 and it sinks. Still, I believe that when the eternal shipbuilder has finally finished, when God has worked out His perfect design, even the senseless tragedy will somehow work out for our eternal good." Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is where we're going to be looking today. Jesus tells us, like I said at the beginning of the service today, that we're going to have trials in this life. And boy, was He right. We have trials. We have things we struggle with. But Jesus also said that He has overcome the world. And praise God that He has overcome the world. So with the sufferings as a backdrop in our lives, let me read the passage for this morning. Romans 8, 18 through 28. It says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I want to stop right there. And the first thing that we see today is the pain of decaying. The pain of decaying. The world that God originally created, it was good. It was very good. But when man and woman fell into sin, all creation fell with it. Ever since that time, the world has not always worked as it's meant to work. We see when Adam and Eve sinned, death wasn't just their punishment. It wasn't just their bodies that would die because of sin. All creation started to be run down. All creation, every part of the earth began to decay. It had no choice in the matter. Suffering is the result of the fall. Sin brings a curse. Birth defects, cancer, heart conditions, diabetes, high blood pressure, all a result of the curse. There are natural disasters like hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, earthquakes. There are troubles from natural causes, cancer, drought, disease, and death. It was our sin that brought decay upon this earth. It is our sin that continues to destroy the earth. We add to the devastation that the results of the curse. We are greedy. We bully. We speak bad about other people and we tear them down. We live in luxury while other people don't even have food to eat. What is at the root of this frustration? It's not racial injustice. It's not overreaching government. It's an entirely a spiritual issue. It's sin. And it's the curse. All this garbage we are living through right now is a result of sin in the world and sin in us. Before sin, there was no earthquakes, tornadoes, or hurricanes. There was no murders or rapes or domestic violence. There wasn't any depression, arthritis, or broken bones. Perfect creation fell because of the curse we brought upon the world. It's our fault. Man is the caregivers of the earth. Paul says here that the creation waits for the sons of God to be revealed. Why does creation wait for the sons of God to be revealed? Well, if the fall of creation is linked to man's sin, then the redemption of creation is linked to our being made new again. When the curse no longer has a hold of mankind, it will no longer have a hold on creation. Creation must wait for us to be fully redeemed. Why does the creation have to wait for us to be fully redeemed? A redeemed creation is not suitable for unredeemed people. The earth cannot be redeemed before we are because we would just mess it up again because of our sin. What started out as perfection became flawed, like someone who had perfect vision, then becoming blind. I'm sure that person would long to see again, even groaning to have his eyesight back. Well, creation looks back at the ideal conditions that existed in Eden. Then it surveys the havoc that is caused by the entrance of sin. And it desires to be made new again. Creation is just like our bodies. It decays. This body that we have ages. As it ages, parts wear out, pain increases, wrinkles take hold. An older person once said, "Everything I have hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore." That's a great description of the aging process. Or take this statement. "I've discovered that my body is like a car. Something goes wrong, wears out, and I take it to the mechanic and he replaces the part until one day I take it in and he says, 'We don't have parts for that model anymore.'" Our bodies are temporary and are subject to decay. From the fall until now, creation has been groaning over the pointlessness of having been made the curse of a sin. Subject of a curse. It eagerly longs, looks forward to the time curse will be lifted. But the Bible tells us that someday the God who created this world will recreate it, liberating it from its bondage to decay so that it becomes a glorious place that God meant it to be in the first place. Someday, Isaiah tells us, the lion will lie down with the lamb. Children will play with the serpents and not be afraid. That's the kind of the world we'll live in. And if you sometimes get a deep sense that things are out of joint, that this is not the way it's supposed to be, you're exactly right. But frustration with life can be healthy if it gives us a holy discontent, a vision for something better. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. The empty hole that is there in our spirits was meant to be filled with the overwhelming presence of God. But too many people are trying to fill the hole that the Creator with the eternal, with the temporal things of this earth. We try to fill the longing for the perfect with the imperfect things of this world. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet not one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. God's beautiful world is too big for us, yet its satisfactions are too small. God's world is so big, and yet its satisfactions are small because we long for something better. We long for something better. We long for what God created us before the fall. Since we were made for eternity, the things of time cannot fully and permanently satisfy us. The reason we seek something new is because everything is decaying around us. And we seek that new creation that He's going to bring to us. Well, the second thing that we see here today is the hope of more to come. There is a hope for more to come. Paul pictures the world groaning from birth pains. This is a fitting illustration that ties into the concept of hope. The pain of childbirth is a pain that women can endure because it's bringing a child into the world. Also, in childbirth, the pains become more frequent and more intense as they go along. We're seeing creation having a lot more contractions. There's a new birth coming, a new birth into a new kingdom. I want you to see this morning, the pain with which the whole creation groans is not death pains, but it's birth pains. The whole creation groans and suffers pain like that of a childbirth. Maybe you notice something puzzling in this passage. If we were to read verses 14 through 17, Paul says, we are God's children. I mean, we are God's children right now. But in verse 23, as I read, it says, we wait eagerly for the adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So is it present or is it future? Well, a story to describe this, a man shares that his niece adopted a baby from a foreign country. I don't know the legal details, but I think the adoption papers were signed before she could leave the country. The adoption was legal, it was complete when the papers were signed, but the goal of the adoption was not met until she could take her baby home as her dear child. So God adopted us, His children, when we accepted Jesus Christ and received His spirit of sonship in us. Based on that, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Still, we eagerly wait to receive the full rights and privileges granted to us when we arrive home to enjoy our adoption as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. But God doesn't completely reverse the curse in this life. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, what it says in Romans 8. This groaning is universal among God's people. There's no exceptions. Even for those who knew Jesus Christ by faith are still under the effects of sin and the curse. Our bodies decay. We're going to die. Our bodies will get sick. Our minds will fade. When embracing Christ by faith, we long for eternity. Yes, we long for heaven. Paul says that those who have the Spirit have a longing. We have a longing inside of us for something more. The author C.S. Lewis says in the book Mere Christianity, he says, creatures are not born with desires unless those satisfactions for those desires exist. A baby feels hungry. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. If I find myself with a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I am made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfies it, it doesn't prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it. There is more. There is something better than what we have now. Many people have pictures, maybe of their wife holding their baby after they have delivered their child. None of us have pictures of our wife in labor. We do not reach into our wallets and saying, look at this picture of Margaret groaning in labor. Isn't this terrific what she's going through? We don't do that. And that's what we're going through right now is the labor pains. Right now, life is imperfect. It's hard. There's sorrow and suffering, disease and decay and death. Unbelievers are disappointed by this world. It turns them bitter and resentful. But we believers know a secret. For us, our suffering is not pointless. It is like the groaning of a woman's labor pains. One day it's going to bring about joy. Again, let me read verse 23 that says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even while we groan and eagerly wait for full redemption of our bodies and all creation, when our redemption is complete, we will have perfect fellowship with God. We'll have perfect fellowship with God. We will trust and obey Him fully, and our minds and bodies will be totally aligned with His will for us. We aren't there yet. The Holy Spirit in us has given us a taste of that, but we're not there. The Holy Spirit has given us the first fruits, the first sweet taste of more to come. God will not eliminate all the bumps in the road during this life. You know, we're still going to have bumps in the road. We're still going to suffer. We suffer because of the simple fact that we live in temporary bodies. A tent, Paul calls it. A fragile jar of clay. But God gives us hope. As believers, we carry the great secret of future redemption of our bodies. It is the Holy Spirit that puts a taste of heaven in our hearts and gives us hope. Let me read all of verse 23 here. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You hear that? Those with the Spirit eagerly await to be with God. They eagerly await the redemption of their bodies. We long to put away this body of sin and be with our Savior. But so many people cling to this world, to life in this world. Do you long to be in the very presence of God? Can we not see that we are living in the midst of the curse? Yet people like it and cling desperately to it. A phrase I read this week says, any believer who does not groan inwardly and wait eagerly for his or her adoption has a shallow understanding of the present condition and the future hope that God has provided for his children. Do we know the present condition and the suffering and the decay, and do we see the future redemption of our bodies? How can the child of God feel so at home among the sin of this world? 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. God says this world is not our home. This world is trying to tempt us into feeling comfortable and trying for us to forget about there's something else out there. The things of this world can be very big snare to our spiritual lives. When we gain more valuables and we get more comfortable, it usually translates into less and less longing for the Lord. A distinguishing trait for God's people is longing for heaven. Hebrews 11:16 says, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How can you want this life more than the life to come? We should be wanting a desire to be with our Savior. Our Christian hope is not a hope so. I hope this is so. It's a I know it's so. And it's an anchor to our souls as we live in this turbulent waters of life on this earth. The earth that you are now enjoying will be remade. All those in Christ will spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth. The new heaven and the new earth is everything that we love about the old heaven and earth, minus the curse of sin. Creation's beauties are going to be heightened. Its pleasures strengthened and our limitations removed. John Bradford was an English religious reformer and was later burned at the stake. He said something that you need to hear. He said, if this universe out there with all its canyons and skies and seas and beauties and infinities and immensities, if this nature is what God gives to his enemies, which is what most of mankind is, what kind of world is he going to give to his friends? Think about that. God gives this beautiful earth to his enemies, people who are against him. What's he going to give to those who love him and are his sons and daughters? Well, let's look at the application for today. Application: correctly understand your present sufferings. Correctly understand your present sufferings. How do we deal with frustrations in the world? Frustrations with people, frustrations with circumstances, frustrations with ourselves. It's almost as though Paul was standing there holding a scale in his hands, one of those that you balance, those scales that balance. On one side of the scale, he places all the sufferings that we experience on this earth. For him, that's a lot. Being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, exhausted, maligned, and ridiculed. The scale immediately falls to one side. But then on the other side, he places the glory that he anticipates having in the future. And immediately the scale tips all the way to the other direction, because the glory is so much outweighs the pains. There is just no comparison between the sufferings and the rewards. Let that be rooted deeply in your spirit today. Romans 8:18, verse 18. Listen to this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The Greek word consider refers to a mental calculation. How do you think about your suffering? How do you view it? Makes all the difference in the world. If you do not think right about your sufferings, you are going to be defeated by your sufferings. They're going to become too much for you. Notice Paul's perspective here. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul saw his sufferings different, so that helped him through his sufferings that he faced in his life. So we can be bound by our sufferings and get down by our sufferings, or we can be uplifted and see that our sufferings are not the end and they help us. Our future glory is certainly worth anything that we must endure here on this earth. But we are not there yet. So we have to endure and keep our mind focused on the prize that will be. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul refers to his light and momentary troubles. Now, do you know all that Paul suffered through? It doesn't seem like light and momentary troubles to me. Listen to the resume of troubles that Paul went through. 5 times he had, he had 39 lashes, three times beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, and they thought he was dead, but he lived through it. He was in prison many times for his faith. And this is not a humane prison where they had cable TV and cot and all this stuff. This was on the dungeon floor, cold dungeon floor. He lived in constant danger. Yet he viewed all this light and momentary troubles that he experienced. If we have to live without cable TV, or if we have to live without Netflix, oh my goodness, that is terrible. Just life doesn't seem worth living to us. Oh, how we suffer in this life. We get so wrapped up and sulk in the things that don't work out in our lives that we dwell on them. And the problems seem huge. We need to start thinking differently about our problems. What do our problems matter in the scope of eternity? All the problems we face in our lives, as Paul calls them, momentary. They're momentary problems. We need to get our eyes focused on the eternal glory waiting for us so that we can see that that totally outweighs all these inconveniences that we have in our lives. We are too concerned for our comfort when we should be concerned for our character. God is using these trials for our own good in our lives. Verse 28, again, I brought it up at the very beginning. It's a famous verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. This is good news. We have things in our lives that are not good. Satan tries to harm you, but if you have the right attitude in your sufferings, Satan's attempts can only backfire on him. God can use these tough times and build them in you and strengthen you and strengthen your faith. When you find yourself in trying situations, remember that God can work those out for your own good. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament, all the horrible things that Joseph went through in the Old Testament, but God just kept bringing him through and bringing him through. Remember that you are a child of the light and you live in a world that wants to snuff out that light. Satan is going to throw at you anything he can to make your life miserable. But God has a beautiful way to redeem all these things that Satan throws at you. Satan likes to come and destroy. That's what he's about. He's about death. But God comes to restore and bring life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." You know, Satan saw his chance. Satan saw Jesus, the Son of God, walking on this earth. So he thought he could win the battle in one final act. Satan thought that the cross was the final victory for himself. But we know we serve a God that redeems bad situations. The cross seems so bad. The disciples were all in despair. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead to completely conquer death for us. The victory that Satan thought was a sure thing just crumbled and brought life to mankind. It is the same way in your life. Satan bombards you with all kinds of things to cause havoc and confusion in your life to completely destroy you. That's Satan. He wants to completely destroy you. But as you lean on the resurrection of Christ and the power of His Spirit, things in your life have a way to bring glory to God. So our eager expectation is to see the glory of God manifest when Christ comes to take us home, to experience the fullness of the glory of the Lord in heaven for eternity. We're going to experience the fullness of His glory. Right now, we have a foretaste of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But soon, our bodies are going to be redeemed, and we're going to have the fullness to be able to be in His presence. Frustrations are overcome by positive expectations. We are therefore live in anticipation of the full manifestation of the glory of the Lord. The suffering we endure in the present pales in comparison to what the glory of the Lord is going to be in our lives. At this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. If you don't have Christ in your life, your sufferings are not worth anything. You think you are suffering now, you'll be suffering a million times worse for all eternity. Make sure you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, that He died upon the cross to take away your sins so you can be with Him for all eternity. But you have to trust Him and live in a covenant relationship with Him. So give some serious thought where you're at with your relationship with God today. Let's stand together and sing, "On the Solid Rock I Stand."